Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Well, right now, we're going to move on to the extra special part of the service, the Word. And we're blessed today by having a very special lady with us today, young lady. Jennifer Thegpen is with us. She's from our district office, from our Foursquare Southern Cal District office. She's our special events coordinator and project coordinator, and she does so much more than that. But she's got the Word of God in her, and I know she's going to share it with us today. Would you welcome Vintage Faith? Would you welcome Jennifer Thegpen today?
Good morning. It is an honor to be with you this morning. I love being able to open the Word of God, and I love when I get to do it with family. So would you guys open the Word of God with me this morning? My title for my message is called Hope in the Waiting, and we're starting this season of Advent. And I mean, I'm a Pentecostal girl. I'm a Foursquare girl through and through, born, raised in Foursquare churches. And so for me, Advent was never something that was a particular part of my experience. It was something that was very high church. It was very Catholic. It was very outside of my realm. But as I got older and as I got more time studying the Word, I began to fall in love with Advent. I began to find such a nuanced, rich tradition in it. And so today I'm going to talk a little bit about this candle that we lit today, the Hope Candle. And we're going to talk about what it means to hope in the waiting. And so as we do that this morning, would you guys pray with me? And as we pray, would you just take a posture of sitting out with open hands, ready to receive what God has for us this morning? Lord, we thank you that you are the way maker, that you are the promise keeper. God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be with us. And God, as we talk about hope today, as we talk about what it means to find hope in seasons of waiting, Lord, would you help us to receive your hope today? God, I don't know where every single person has come from in this room, but I know that you are ready to meet them. So God, would you meet us here? Would you help us to walk out of this place changed, different than the way we came in? And God, as we do that, would we be available to the things you want to do in our hearts? This Advent season, this Christmas season, Lord, that as we prepare to receive you, Lord, that you would give us more than we could even begin to imagine. Lord, we're ready, we're waiting, and we're expectant for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Advent. It's an old thing that has breathed so much new life. Advent is a Latin word. It means to come. Advent in the church life has been a season where people prepare for the coming of Christ. We take the time and we remember what it means to be prepared for Jesus' first coming, but we also get ready for his second. This is the great thing about Advent. It's the now and the not yet. It's the what's already happened. It's the thing we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, but we are waiting. The world is waiting. It's groaning, it's aching for the coming of the Savior. And so we sit and we wait and we prepare. That's why Advent means something to us today. It's not because we can just say, oh, well, that's an old thing and we don't actually have to wait for Jesus' coming because he already came. But it's the fact that we're still waiting. And we all know what it means to wait. If you've lived any life, which I'm sure you have, you know what it is to wait. In the 32 years I have been on this earth, I have watched technology advance in ways that I could not have imagined when I was six. I sit and I look at how I have apps for everything on my phone. That if I want to, I could order food right now and it would be here by the time service was over. That I can sit and I can get all the information right by Googling something on my phone. We don't know how to wait. Our society hasn't taught us to wait. In fact, society from when I was a kid to where I'm at now has sped up everything, so I don't have to wait for anything. I've lost the discipline of waiting. We've lost the discipline of waiting. And so to observe Advent is to invite ourselves back into the mystery of waiting. It's being okay with not having everything handed to us right away. And that's a hard place to be because we like having everything quick. I remember when it was, you would call up a pizza place and it would be 30 minutes or less. And that was great because who wanted to sit around and cook a full meal? That took hours. We just did that on Thanksgiving, right? It took hours, maybe days for some of you to go and to cook and to prepare where we could just, you know, DoorDash it and it'd be there in 25 minutes. We don't know how to wait. Advent is all about waiting. What's great about the hope candle, what's great about this idea of hope is that it's always about waiting. We ask God to come, and sometimes we expect him to show up right away. We expect that our prayers are going to be answered right away because, hey, I took the time to pray and God should show up, right? But more than that, God is asking us to learn to wait. To wait on his timing, to wait on his plan, to wait on his purpose. And that's exactly what Advent's all about. You see, Advent didn't start when the angel showed up to Mary and said, you're gonna have a baby. Advent started at the very beginning. It started when God said that he had banished Adam and Eve out of the garden for sin and said that he had put enmity between the woman and her offspring and the snake and that he would bruise the heel. And so Advent started in Genesis, and it was all about waiting. God's people had been waiting for the Messiah to come, not days, not months, not even years. They waited for generations. They waited for generations. That year after year and decade after decade and century after century, they had to wait for the Messiah that was promised. And they kept waiting. They believed that God was who he said he was and that he was gonna do what he said he was gonna do. And so Advent is getting ready. It's that whole season of preparation. It's getting ready for the Messiah to come. And it's not something as simple as the Messiah is gonna come tomorrow. God didn't say, okay, Adam and Eve, don't worry. I'm gonna send your Messiah in a week. He just said he's gonna come. And so Advent puts us in the place where we have to sit and we have to wait. And that's why hope is the first candle of Advent. Because hope is expectant waiting. It's not just good vibes or happy feelings. It's not something that's like, oh, I'm going to throw up a wish and hope that it comes true. Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. So I use this term of expectant waiting because it's not simply, I'm just going to throw something out there and maybe the universe will respond, but it's saying I'm going to position myself in expectancy that God's going to come through. Hope is the first topic of Advent because you can't wait as long as God's people did for the Messiah without it. Because without hope, you stay slaves in Egypt. Without hope, you're still wandering in the desert. Without hope, you're never gonna make it to the promised land. Without hope, you never get out of exile. Without hope, every enemy you face defeats you. This hope that I'm talking about is the expectancy that God keeps his word. That he is faithful to keep his promises, regardless of how it may or may not fit within our timeline. It's trusting in the God that promised deliverance from Egypt and did it. It's trusting in the God that provided provisions in the wilderness and security in the land of promise, that he rebuilt the walls and that victory over the enemies came because God made good on his word time and time and time again. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised that the Messiah would come. He used the prophets to tell people that he hadn't forgotten about them and that their hope was not misplaced. I'm just gonna go through a couple of these prophecies really, really quickly. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to become the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we read it earlier, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of his father David, and over his kingdom, to establish it, to hold justice with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." That's just the Old Testament. You keep going and you keep reading, and all of them are fulfilled. But they didn't happen when those words were spoken. They didn't happen the moment those words were written. We didn't see an immediate showing up of God saying, "Okay, he's here now." They had to keep waiting. They had to keep waiting. And from the time that Isaiah was writing and when Zechariah was writing and all of these people that were telling of the coming Messiah, Israel just kept waiting. And they kept trusting that the God who said that the Messiah was going to come was going to show up for them. Hope is always found in waiting seasons. Always. You don't find hope in places where you've already received. So when these prophecies, which, by the way, the Advent candle that's the hope candle is also known as the prophecy candle because it's about remembering the things that were said that God showed up and did later on. So when hope is found in waiting seasons, it stirred the imagination. These prophecies stirred people's hope. It stirred their imagination for who the Messiah would be, but it didn't make waiting any easier. To be clear, hope is a choice. We don't show up to situations and say, "Hey, I have hope." We get to choose it. We get to choose it. And especially in waiting seasons when things are difficult and we're just like, "God, I need you to show up and I need you to show out and do what I need you to do." We have to choose hope. We have to choose it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25, it says, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." In a different translation, the Passion Translation, it says it this way: "For this hope is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment." In any case, hope is waiting for the thing we don't have yet. And that's hard. Some hope is filled with joy. It's the anticipation of a new baby or an impending wedding or a completion of a degree or a project. But sometimes hope is found in dark places. Sometimes you have to have hope when you're waiting on a healing. Sometimes you have to have hope when you're waiting for a financial breakthrough or a job breakthrough. Sometimes you have to hope when a relationship has been broken or you're waiting for something to happen. You just have to hope. And when you don't see things, the Bible says you walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by sight. Hope says, "I'm going to believe that what is on the other side of this is God." Hope is the incubator for miracles. And God's greatest miracles are birthed out of waiting seasons. Don't believe me? I'm going to give you an example. Look at every woman in the Bible that started with such and such a person was barren. They were waiting. They were waiting to have a child. They were waiting for the promise of fruitfulness to come through. And every time we read a story in the Bible that talks about a woman, Hannah, Sarah, Mary even, we see a waiting season, but we see hope and miracles birthed out of that. So much of Jesus's line, his genealogy, is filled with women who were said to be barren. Who said that they couldn't have kids because they were too old or they were too young or they weren't Jewish enough to be a part of the Savior's line. And yet they were. Yet they showed up and they said, "God, I'm in this and I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust that you are in this." And so hope breeds a place for miracles to happen. But we have to choose it. I read an article a couple of years ago. It was written in 2014. It was by an author named Sarah Bessie, and she was writing about Advent, and it was something that rang so true to me. And she said something that I want to offer to you this morning. She said that if Christmas is for the joy, then Advent is for the longing. So often we just want to jump to the great stuff. We want to jump to the happy seasons. We want to jump to the celebrations. We don't want to go through Good Friday. We just want to go straight to Easter. We have to go through Advent to get to Christmas. Christmas is for joy. It's for victory. It's for Jesus showing up on the scene and us getting the hope that we've been waiting for. But Advent is that journey to it. It's that journey that takes us a little bit longer to get there. And it says, I don't know if this is all going to pan out, but God, I trust you. And so to say that Advent is for the longing, we should love Advent because we all know longing. We all know what it is to have to wait. And that's why Advent's important. It teaches us that there's hope and there's joy on the other side of waiting. This morning, as we were worshiping, I was like, wow, God, you're basically preaching my message before I even get up here. Because as Anna was leading us and she's saying, God is a promise keeper and he's doing it. And I'm like, yeah, God is a promise keeper and he's doing that. That's exactly what my message is on this morning. Because God is trying to tell you something, Vintage Faith. He's trying to tell you that the things you've been waiting on, he's going to deliver. Because that's who he is. That is who he is. It is in his character. You see, we don't just hope because of concepts. We don't just hope because of high thoughts. We don't just hope because of things that might seem eloquent or we're like, oh, that's fancy. No, we hope because we have this thing that's rooted in who God is. We can know hope because we know hope. We know the person of God who gives us hope. There is not a day you get up and you turn on the news or you open your phone and you don't see something that's happened that's tragic. It's heartbreaking. It's devastating. There may be things in your lives or in your families that you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't know how we're going to make it through this. I don't have hope today because everything looks really bad. But remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Can I get an amen? Amen. We have hope because we know the one who gives hope. The beauty of Advent is that people waited and waited and waited and waited and kept waiting for the God that was seemed far off, that Yahweh, the one who had been working on their behalf, that he had seemed far off, he showed up in Emmanuel, God with us. Hope showed up. It wasn't just a, here, I'm going to give you a thought. I'm going to give you a scripture, but I'm going to give you a person. Good. I'm going to give you Jesus. That is the beauty of Advent. We get to know the person of Jesus. We get to know that God isn't a God that just stays far off and left us on earth to figure it out for ourselves. What kind of God is that? That's the God everybody else worships. But we worship a God that's close, that's near to us, that is closer than our very next breath, that no matter what we're facing in our life, he is here, he is present, he is showing up for us, even if it doesn't work on our timetable. Even when it doesn't look like the way we think it should look like. I am a planner. I have a good idea of what my life should look like. When I was 18, I went to college and I was like, yes, I've got this. I know how this is all going to work out, where I'm going to be in 10, 15, 20 years, and it's all going to be great and to God's glory. And God was like, nope. But just wait, it's going to get better. Have I gotten everything I wanted? No, absolutely not. Are there things that I have been praying for years, that I've been trusting God for? Yes, absolutely. Have I seen the answers for them? No, not yet. Not yet. And that was the great thing about what God's people had to do, is that they had to say, we haven't seen our Messiah yet, but he's coming. That we believe God is who he says he is, and that he fulfills the promises that he says that he's going to fulfill. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, it says it this way: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. The New Living Translation puts it this way: let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, because God can be trusted to keep his promise. God can be trusted. I don't know who needs to hear that today, and some of you, maybe you're just overflowing with hope, and amen for that, but there's somebody in this room that needs to hear God can be trusted. He can, and he will do for you what is best for you. It may not look the way you want it to. It may not feel the way you want it to, but God can be trusted to keep his promise. And so again and again, as we look at the prophecies of old, we go through the Old Testament and we see these messianic promises of the Messiah is going to come, and this is how he's going to come, and this is what he's going to do. We hold on to the hope that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, that God can and will be trusted. We look at the Christmas story, and we have to remember that what we got at Christmas was not what the people were waiting for. They were waiting for a ruler to come in and ride in on a donkey and crush the Romans and take care of all their enemies. And they got a baby in a manger. You want to talk about the biggest letdown? That's probably it. Because everybody's waiting for a Messiah who's going to fix all their problems, and they get a baby in a manger. Now, what we have the luxury of is we know how the story ends. But again, a rabbi on a donkey, a guy on a cross, is not the Messiah they were waiting for. It's not the Messiah they were looking for. They were not looking for a defeated God. They were looking for a conquering hero, and God said, wait, it gets better. It gets better. Because what he gave was more than just a king coming in with a sword. He brought redemption. He brought salvation. He brought more than what anything could be seen in that moment. It wasn't just for a generation. It was for the whole world. It was for all time. It was the blood that was shed that reaches to me, that reaches to you, that says we still have a place here, and that God has come so that he can be with us. It's too easy to say, God, I need you to fit in my box. I need you to do what I want you to do, because that's how it's going to work out, and that's how it's going to show up, and that's how you're going to deliver. And God says, but wait, I have something better. You just have to wait for it. Theologian Henry Nouwen, French guy that I love to read, he has this quote that I found a couple days ago that I was like, yeah, I have to work this in. And it's beautiful because I think it really just puts into perspective what this is supposed to look like. It says, hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises in a way that leads us to true freedom. Let's just sit with that for a second. The full quote actually reads like this: optimism and hope are radically different attitudes. Optimism is the expectation that the things, the weather, human relationships, the economy, the political situation, and so on will get better. Hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist speaks about concrete changes in the future. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge that and trust that all of life is in good hands. Do you want to be an optimist, or do you want to be a person of hope? I am not an optimist. I am a realist bordering on a pessimist. It's just who I am. But I am a person of hope. Because while the world looks rough, and there's so much war and violence and division, I see that. That's what my eyes are telling me is happening. And it's easy to be a cynic and a pessimist and say, oh, it'll never get better and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But I know a God who deals in hope. Yes. That says what you see is not the end of the story. That what you see is just part of it. Yes, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and the end will come, but God is still on the throne. That is the God who keeps his promises, who said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and they would call him Emmanuel. And then you get to the Gospels and it says, you shall have a son and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. It's just how it happens. It didn't come back when Isaiah was writing. In fact, it was centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. But he did. And if God can show up for Israel after centuries, what makes you think that he can't show up for you? Again, it may not be in the time or the season that you want it, but he will show up. And that's what hope is all about. It's trusting that all of life is in good hands. And you know whose hands those aren't in? Mine. Believe me, I'm a good planner. I would plan a great life for myself and for you. But I serve a God who knows everything a lot better than I do. And so I can stand in hope and say, the things that I expect, the things that I'm holding on to, the things that I want out of my life, maybe they will come to pass. Maybe that's what God has for me. But if not, he is still good. He is still faithful. And he will keep his promise to me and to you that he will give us an abundant life. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. That is a promise that God is planning on keeping for your life. So whatever your situation looks like right now, the promise is that you get an abundant life. That may not mean you win millions or that you have the nicest car or the nicest house, but you will have a full and abundant life if you stay aligned to what God has for you. You will have a full and abundant life if you stay in the place of expectancy, saying God is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's true freedom. True freedom is not having every minute of every day planned out. True freedom is not saying I can do whatever I want without any cares. True freedom is saying I'm going to be aligned to God's will. And that's where we get hope. That's where we get hope. We find hope by being seated at the feet of Jesus. We find hope leaning into his word. We find hope in the places that no matter how bad it looks, how frustrated we may be, how much I look at my life and it isn't exactly the way I want it to be. You know what? I'm sure that Jesus was not super stoked about going to the cross, but he did it anyway. Because it wasn't about him. It was about glorifying his Father and bringing salvation to the world. Hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads to true freedom. It's too easy for us to sit back and say, I want my life to look a certain way. I want my salvation. I want my faith to look a certain way. God wants more for you. He wants you to have an abundant life. And whatever it is that you need hope for, he can do it. He will do it. But you have to be willing to let him do what he does. In seasons of pain, in seasons of sorrow, in seasons of suffering, and again, nobody wants to talk about that at Christmas. Christmas is happy. It's joyful. It's lights and stuff. But let's be real. We deal with stuff. The stuff that was happening on November 30th doesn't go away because it's December 1st. And we don't get to press pause on our lives until January 2nd. How nice would that be? Just be like, no drama from now until January 2nd. We'll pick it up then. It's not that simple. But in seasons where things don't make sense, where your bank account is empty, where your relationships are fraught, where you're just struggling, there is still hope. There is still a God that wants to bring you into true freedom. There is still a God that wants to deliver you. There is still a God that wants to meet you where you're at, no matter who you are. This isn't about a Jesus that fits into our box, that looks a certain way or votes a certain way or thinks a certain way, but this is a Jesus that says, I came that you may have life and have it in abundance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5 says it this way. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. A different version of it says it this way: and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Hope does not disappoint, because God does not disappoint. Let me say that again. Hope does not disappoint, because God does not disappoint. We may be disappointed in life. That will happen. But it's not because God is the source of our disappointment. We have expectations of things, and that's where disappointment comes from. But if we live in a place of posturing ourselves that says, God, I'm expectant for what you're going to do, we are never disappointed. That if we place ourselves in a position and says, God, here are the things that I want, but not my will, yours be done. We are never disappointed. Hope does not disappoint, because God does not disappoint. If you've ever been disappointed in God, you probably have missed out on who he is. If you've ever been disappointed in God, it's probably because your expectations are more important than who he actually is. Because if your expectations are rooted in, this is how I think things are going to work out, you're always going to be disappointed. Because my plans may not be how they work out. And if I hold on to those plans so tightly that I'm not willing to let God be God, I will always, always, always be disappointed. But if I trust in the person of hope, the God that says that I will send my son so you don't have to die and be separated from me, that if we stand in clear expectation of saying, I trust in who God is, then you won't be disappointed. You will be able to live in a hope that goes beyond your circumstances. Hope is not the thing that you see. Hope is the person that you know. And so it's important that you begin to understand that we live in a world that will set us up for disappointment. We can have hope because God is who he says he is. Because he is the way maker. Because he is the promise keeper. That if Israel can wait and wait and wait and see the Messiah come, you can wait for a little while. A couple years ago, I wrote this thing and I was rereading it today and about hope. And what God was saying to me at that time was, it's okay to be weary. It's okay. Sometimes we come into church and we feel like, oh, I can't show my weakness. I can't deal with the things that are going on in my life. I just need to take it in, buckle down, just smile and say how blessed I am when I shake the person's hand as I walk in. But it's okay to be weary, because it's in your weariness that you find hope, that you really find hope. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is O Holy Night. And it's great because it talks about the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Y'all, the world is weary. And I know that some of you guys walked in here and you're weary. You're tired. Life is just throwing you blows and you don't know that you're going to be able to stand up under it. There's hope. There is hope for you. His name is Jesus. Some of you walked in here and you're like, my finances are weary. I got nothing. That Christmas, everybody's going to get a hug and a smile from me because that's all I can afford. And you're just struggling and you don't know how you're going to make it. And you're just weary and weighed down by that. There's hope. His name is Jesus. He will provide. He is your provider. He is your provision. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He has everything that you need and more. We are a weary people. Just look at the news. We're tired of everybody fighting. We're tired of everybody screaming at each other. We're tired of attacking each other. We're tired because we're fighting with our friends. We're fighting with our families. We're fighting with our spouses. We're tired. But that's not the life we are meant to live. We are meant to live a life that is full and abundant, and God wants to give that to you today. We are going to come to the table as we close this morning. I love communion. Again, I love old things. Because while they may be old in tradition, they are always new because of what they mean, because of what they do. As we come to the table, we remember and we rehearse the hope that we have. Jesus established the Lord's Supper right before he went to the cross, and he said, "Whenever you do this, you will remember me." And so we remember and we rehearse and we take it time to stop and say, "This is my hope." That Jesus' broken body shows that the brokenness of my life is not the final say. That Jesus' body was broken so that I could be whole. That my life could be whole. My relationships could be whole. We take the cup. It's the new covenant. It's a covenant that is not easily broken because God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he will do. So if things get broken, it's not because God has done it. It's because we're not holding up our end of the bargain. And it says that when we take this cup, we remember this new covenant, the covenant that says God is saying that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, that he will continue to show up on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says that whenever you do this, you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You continue to tell the story. You continue to tell again and again and again, I have hope. That every time you come to this table, you have new hope. Because Jesus still died and he was still raised for you. Does not matter what you're facing today. The next time you come to the table, your life could look completely different, and Jesus still died and still rose again for you. That is who he is. That's what he says he's gonna do. And so today, we're gonna come to the table, but we're gonna do it in a different way. Because we're not gonna just come to the table in the sense of, this is a me and Jesus type of thing, and I just need to feel my feels about it. Because the thing about hope and the thing about waiting is that waiting isn't fun alone. There's something about needing to wait together sometimes. To have people that are going to link arms with you and say, I'm going to sit with you in this. That I'm going to sit with you in your season of waiting. That I'm going to trust God with you. And know that it's gonna be okay. The thing I love about communion is that it was always about the table. And if you notice, any time that the Lord's Supper is taken in the Bible, it's never taken isolated, but always within community. And so what I'm gonna ask you guys to do this morning is to come to the table with somebody else, to serve each other communion. Because we were never meant to do hope alone. We were never meant to do hope in such a way that says that I have enough hope for myself, and if I don't, oh well. Sometimes we need people who are going to come alongside us and say, if you don't have hope enough for yourself today, I'm going to have enough hope for you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to walk through this with you, because that's what Jesus did for us. We do not have to walk through this life alone. Jesus linked arms with us and said, I've come that you can have an abundant life, full of hope and full of peace and full of love and full of grace. But sometimes we need those physical people who will stand there with us. So today, as we come to the table, we're gonna come with hope. We're gonna come, and maybe you have very little hope. Maybe your hope is hanging on by a thread. I want you to find somebody that's full of hope and bring them with you and say, I need to lean on your hope today. And they'll remind you that Jesus' body was broken for you, and that his blood was shed for you, and that how little hope you may have today, he's still enough. He's always enough. And maybe you're full of hope, and maybe your life is going good, or at least you're strong enough to just come. Do not come by yourself. Share that hope with somebody. Share it with somebody and that says that I don't know where you're at today, But I serve a God who brings hope, who brings life. He brings peace. He is going to fulfill the promises, because the thing about life is that no matter where you are in life, you're waiting for something. There's something in your life that you're waiting God to show up on. And if you're not, I'd really like to meet you. I want to know how your life is going. But for the rest of us, we're all waiting for something. And we need to find our hope in that waiting season. And that hope is in Jesus. And so as we come to the table this morning, come together, serve each other, look somebody in the eye, and tell them about the hope that you have or the hope that you need. You don't have to tell your whole story. We don't have time for that. Maybe after service, go to lunch. But I want you to come together, because that's the beauty of life. That's the beauty of the church. The great thing about Advent is we are not the only people celebrating Advent. This is a thing that connects us to the whole body. And so I want us to be connected as a body today, that we come together, that we come to the table. Because on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me." And after dinner, he had taken the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's Advent. We continue to prepare for his coming. We continue to wait. The earth is groaning. It's tired. It's weary. But let us be people who carry hope. Hope just doesn't stop here. It needs to go out to your friends, to your families, to your coworkers, to your schools. Wherever you place your feet in a week, you need to take this hope with you. But it starts right now. When you say, "God, I'm coming to prepare my heart for your coming. That whether you come tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, I choose to wait, God, that you will be a person who delivers on the promises that you've made. That you are the way maker. That you are the promise keeper. That you are the God that continues to show up even when it doesn't look like what I think it should." And I'm going to link arms with somebody today, and we're going to hope together. We're going to hope. We're going to hope. We're going to remember that what we see now is not the end. That we serve a God who delivers. We serve a God who shows up. That he loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is our God. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, would you refresh us with your hope? God, if we're coming and we are overflowing with hope, Lord, would we overflow onto those that don't have hope? Lord, would you boost us up even more if we already have the hope in you? But God, for those of us that are coming and our hope is hanging on by a thread, Lord, would you meet us in a fresh way today? God, we know that these crackers and this juice are not magic. They don't do anything for us, but they serve as a reminder of who you are. So God, would you meet us today? Would you show us again who you are, that we can declare with faith and with hope that you have not forgotten about us, that you see us, that you love us, that you want to be with us. And God, we thank you that you are the Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, would this be a place where miracles are birthed today? That as we come to the table, we will begin to see you work and do what you do in a new way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys come to the table this morning?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that word. A word of hope. And as we heard today, all of that is just based upon one thing. Knowing who Jesus is. That he is faithful and true. That's what the scripture says, that when we see him in that final fulfillment, it'll say right upon him, faithful and true. Take this word and put it deep inside, and may it guide you and continue to lift you up. Hebrews 6:19 says, and this hope, we have this hope, and it is like an anchor for the soul. Amen. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, our Savior, the King, for sending him. And we wait for all the other things that you have prepared. Teach us to be patient and faithful like you are. In Jesus' name, the faithful one. Amen. 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 Would you go out there this season and be the church? God bless you all.